It's a privilege to be here this morning again at the Westminster Chapel. There's one problem. There's so many young people here, I feel older than usual. You might not believe it, but I was young once upon a time. I remember the East Burnaby Gospel Hall. Most of the young people don't know about that. I remember when they built this chapel. I remember the elders when I was just a young man. Morris Campbell, Mr. Gray and others, Mr. Clogg, they were all people that we esteem very highly in the Lord. And I would like to think they're smiling down on us today from heaven when they see this beautiful audience, the continuation of the work they started so many long years ago. Now, some of you have very quietly and gently asked me about grace. So I said to some of the leaders, I would just take a minute this morning to share with you the situation with grace. There is a sadness about coming to this chapel, because I was right back just where that gentleman is, underneath in that back row with my wife Grace. That's the last time she was in a church service. We were here for the communion service. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but and by that time, I would take the little piece of bread and give it to Grace. And then she would eat it, and the wine. That Sunday morning, I took the little piece of bread and gave it to her, and she looked at it and said, Jim, what is this for? And I knew that day that Grace would not probably be back in a church service again. That doesn't mean that God loves her less. He probably loves her more. And is caring for her day by day. I don't think she knows me as husband. She doesn't know me as Jim. But she knows me as the man that comes every day and sits beside her for over 2 hours. I wouldn't wish this on anyone in the audience today. But if you were called to go through this, I hope your experience will be similar to mine. She is the most precious person in the world to me today. In the situation in which she exists, I know who she is. Others may look at her and wonder what is wrong, but I know who that person is who has been a blessing to me. As a matter of fact, I just finished writing a book. Do your children tell you what to do sometimes? My oldest daughter, a very gracious lady, said to me about 2 years ago, Dad, you know, you should write down the story of your life and Mom's life, things that we don't know. Well, I smiled and I thanked her and so on. And of course, I completely forgot about it. Well, my son, who's 6'4" and a big man, came down from Edmonton where he lives now. And he sat me down. He said, Dad, what do they pay you for all these articles? He knows that I write articles that are published in magazines around the world. I said, Jim, they don't pay me. It's part of my ministry. He said, I want you to stop writing those articles and write the book. What would you believe? I just finished the book. And I gave it to the book's for my children. My oldest daughter's editing it, going through it right now. But this is what I dedicated, the dedication in the book. For Grace, whom I first met in 1944, whom I married in 1949, and with whom I spent well over 50 years in Christian ministry in the Dominican Republic, Canada, the United States, and the United Kingdom. Through God's grace, Grace made it possible. And I pay that tribute to her today. And thank you for her, your prayers for her in her present situation. Well, I don't know if Betty's here this morning, or John. I think I said hello to John. I almost got in touch with him in the last few days to tell him, I'm not going to speak on the subject of wars and natural disasters. I just about changed my mind. But I didn't. And would you believe that yesterday, after the news, I listened to a program on a major channel on television, and the program was Witness to War. all about Afghanistan. Between 25 and 30 years has been involved in wars after wars. You know, that's where the conspiracy was planned that brought down the towers in New York. So many other things have happened there. And then I found out that today, and I probably won't see it, but there's a program on television today on the same station, and it is entitled Raging Planet. I haven't any idea what that program is going to be about, except to suggest probably natural disasters. So here, last night, witnessed a war, and now today, the raging planet. I decide, well, I won't change the message. And we're going to talk today about wars and natural disasters. Things happen in our lives, and we forget about them so quickly. It's less than 5 years ago that tsunami on the other side of the Pacific Ocean was a devastating experience in our human race. Most scientists and historians believe it was unequaled in anything that we have in the record of our humanity, our human race. It was a devastating event. That's only 4.5 years ago. You can think of other things, of the wars, the little wars that we don't think about very much that are always going on in Africa, in other parts of the world. Brutal, mindless, merciless terrorism. And how shocking to know that beautiful young ladies like those who are here today strap bombs on their body and go into a market and blow themselves up, and many others die with them. So we do not live today in a pretty world. You may have a very nice little world round about you, but if you step back and look at the global situation, well, there are wars and there are natural disasters. In Puerto Plata, we had, I think it's about 6 or 7 years ago, an earthquake followed by torrential rains. And coming down through the mountains, the river, it was over its banks, 2,000 people were swept away and died in that flood of water. I've been interested to see how some of the newscasters deal with this. And I've jotted down some of the comments I've heard over the years. There was one story. There are stories you hear now and then that you hear and they're gone. Others stay with you. And this was a story of a family. And there was a terrible, terrible hurricane, water and so on. They went up to the second story of the building. They thought they'd be better there. And when they got up into that level, the house split in two. The wife was on one side, the husband on the other. They were holding hands, but the gap widened. And she said, "You can't hold my hand. Care for the kids and the grandchildren." And she was gone. I'm not talking about something that happened a long time ago in recent history. Well, how do people describe this? One commentator said an unprecedented global disaster, referring to what happened with the tsunami 4.5 years ago. Another one said the area was leveled as if by a nuclear blast. One man used the term apocalyptic destruction. Another person looked at what had happened and he said, "It's a scene from hell." And I was interested to find out that the UN spokesperson at that time referred to the situation as hell on earth. That wave of destruction, one said, had biblical dimensions. And they were drawing from the Bible certain terms to describe what was happening. And then you have, after these disasters, what some have called the astronomical challenge to avoid further deaths because of disease that always happens after natural disasters. I'm not going to say more about it this morning. I feel that we ought to now and then, not regularly, and God forgive those who take these themes and scare the life out of Christians, speaking about things on which they have no basis. I just think that now and then we ought to look at the subject of wars and natural disasters because the Lord Jesus talked about it and linked it to the signs that things are not right. The end is coming. And in that end, you have the glorious coming again of the Lord Jesus. Well, how do we deal with it? I'm thinking of what's happened in recent years. I know that a Roman Catholic priest, in all honesty, said on one occasion, "How can you tell the survivors that God loves them and cares for them?" You've probably never been in a situation like that. I have in the Dominican Republic. How do you tell people that God loves them in a moment like that? You know, it was Shakespeare, and I presume among the young people there are some Shakespearean students here today. Shakespeare was a great man, and he wrote these words, "The worst crudity is to patch grief with proverbs." Let me put it in good plain English, no pat answers. So what do you do when you're faced with things like this? There's a good illustration in the Bible. And it's about the man called Ezekiel. He was a prophet. He knew where all the people were that were prisoners. Broken. It was a disastrous situation. He's a prophet. And he went down and he didn't preach at them. He sat with them for 7 days and was heartbroken and wept. And because the prophet sat with them and felt their pain, they were probably more consoled than if he'd given 10 messages. So we have to be careful when we think of the things that are happening around our world and how we relate to them as Christians and representatives of the Lord Jesus. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple." You can feel their pride. Of course, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They took him up to Jerusalem when he was just a boy. He was there when he was 13. And he went up sometimes and taught, even in the temple. But the disciples, "Look at this building. Look at the stones." They're basically saying, it's here forever. It's God's house. And the Lord Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." That would be an unbelievable message. In the year 70, it happened. The temple was destroyed by the Romans. They were sick and tired of the Jewish people and all the problems they caused. And they moved in with their army and they destroyed the city, including the temple. Of course, there were ruins. And after the Romans left, the Jewish people crept back in, began to build up the walls, repair the temple. And 70 years later, 75 years later, there's the temple, there's the city. And the problem was still there. And the Romans came by and they leveled the city. And historians says it looked like a plowed field. And it was never rebuilt for centuries. Only in my lifetime has Jerusalem become active again as a city. Well, the Lord Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So then they asked him about the signs of his coming. And the answer from the Lord Jesus is as follows. take heed that no one deceives you. And many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. God forbid that we should see another disaster on a large scale in the next few years, but if we do, remember it is not the sign that the end is coming right then. These are signs along the way. They've been coming for approximately 2,000 years. I don't know if you realize that there have been 17 major earthquakes in Palestine. That's almost one every century for the last 2,000 years. The Lord Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. And I lament to say to the audience this morning that people who have a ministry similar to mine have done that. You know, Jonathan Edwards, one of the great theologians back in the 1700s, early 1800s, joined by George Whitefield from England, the great evangelist, there was a spiritual awakening in the British colonies on the eastern side of what we call today the United States of America. There was great blessing. It went on for 100 years. Whitefield and Edwards were with the Lord, but that blessing started until a man in New York City announced very widely that on October the 22nd, 1844, Jesus Christ was coming back. Now, people believed Christians. They honored their testimony. They saw the way they lived. And with that announcement, people went up on the hills on that day waiting to see the sky come asunder and the Lord come in all of His glory. Churches were packed to the door with people praying. I'm not going to go on with the story. Nothing happened that day. And that was the beginning of what many have called the great disappointment. Fewer conversions, fewer new churches, fewer baptisms. There was disillusionment because of a man who set a date for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let me say to you this morning very kindly, don't forget the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That humbles us, and we're very careful when we speak about disasters and wars not to set dates. What is our attitude then when we see these things? Here's my first comment on that subject. Show a quiet confidence in God. You know, we had a short but violent uprising in Santo Domingo back in the 60s. The Americans intervened. President Lyndon Johnson was determined there will not be another Cuba in the West Indies. And by military force, they quenched the movement from the left. And, of course, that never happened. But in all of that confusion, the Americans began taking out their own citizens and other citizens like Canadians. Schools were closed. It was a tense moment. I said, Grace, you'll have to go with the children. We had three. Jimmy was just a baby. I think Caroline was 7, Grayson was 9. I said, Grace, I know you can do this. I couldn't go. I had responsibilities in the evangelism and depth movement, and I knew if I left at that moment of crisis, I'd never have the courage to go back again. Grace understood that. My last view of Grace, and you could hear the whiz of the bullets flying through the air, was Grace with the baby in her arm, holding the hand of Carol Ann, and Carol Ann holding the hand of Grace Lynn, and Grace Lynn walking with her shoulders back and her head up in absolute confidence in God. And she walked through that situation until he came to the place where they were accepting people to evacuate them. The Americans graciously did that for Canadians. Well, a quiet trust in God. If something happens, God forbid, in the near future that startles all of us, if you know the Lord, that's the moment to show your quiet trust in God. Don't go on and try and explain all this happening. Just have your faith solid in God and keep moving in the right direction. Now you're going to ask the question, Jim, why do these things happen? Well, let me suggest to you that there's very possibly an answer in the Bible about earthquakes, natural disasters. Paul says, for the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him, capital H, who subjected it in hope. Now, we're not in a seminary class this morning, but we need to think about that. The creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of God who subjected it in hope. So the natural question is, why? Now I'm going to give you a suggestion. You may have a different suggestion. The crowning work of God when it comes to creation was the creation of the man and the woman. There's a beautiful phrase in Genesis 3. God formed, but the word really should be crafted. You know, Grace and I in our travels, whenever we have the chance, we stop and see where they're making the cups, where they're making plates, where they're making anything, watching craftspeople who have the skill and the knowledge and make beautiful things. We have some of them in our home today. God crafted the human being. It speaks like an artist. This was the crowning achievement in all God's creative work. You wouldn't believe that looking at us today. But that's before Adam and Eve sinned. Why did God make this special creation? It's the culmination. It's the crown of all that God created. I make the suggestion it was the human being that would govern the work of God's creation in this cosmos in which we are a part today. Now, I'm not a scientist, but I've read recently that scientists are measuring the cosmos by billions of light years. I can't even concentrate on one light year. But scientists are telling us, if you're going to measure the cosmos, it comes to approximately 48 billion light years. And scientists have been looking at the cosmos for years. Some believe somewhere there must be life. I'm not going to argue with them. But it seems evident to the Christian, the cosmos is not today what God wanted it to be. Why would I say that? Because the one to administer this was the crowning work, the creation of human beings, the man and the woman, made in the image of God. Careful with that now. That doesn't mean that God made another God. He made the human being in the image of God, and then you have the phrase, according to His likeness. That second phrase protects the thought from suggesting God made another God. But God made a creature so close to God that he was made in the image of God. According to the likeness of God. That couple and all God had in plan for them probably related to the administration of this great cosmos was all frustrated by sin. Sin of Adam and Eve. And as a result, the whole creation was subjected to futility. That is, it never became what God wanted it to be. And the result is, it was not willingly, but God did that, and He subjected the creation in hope. God cannot be frustrated. And the day is coming when the creation will be renewed. Paul talks about that. And when renewed human beings will have a part, no doubt, in that great administration. Paul talks about it. We're going to judge angels. And many other things are mentioned. There is a wonderful world coming. But in the meantime, there are natural disasters. There are earthquakes. Something is wrong with our world, our planet. Something is wrong with the universe. It has been frustrated and subjected to futility. Paul is very careful in how he expresses himself. And he tells us, "For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." This is an adult audience. I was with my wife on the three occasions when she gave birth. I took her in the first time, and the doctor was not there, and I stayed with her, held her hand, and then he came in and I helped him put on his white garment, and then I turned to leave. He said, "You're not going anywhere. You're going to stay right here." And I was with Grace when she gave birth on three different occasions. The last time was when our son was born. He was the largest baby. And I remember I used to hold Grace by the hand. And that day she held my hand so hard, it hurt me. He was the largest baby, and there was pain. But when the baby was born, she let my hand go, and there was a smile on her face. You parents know about that. Well, listen again to what Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now." There's going to be a birth, a new birth of the whole cosmos, which is going to reflect, as God always intended, His glory. And human beings will have a part in that on a coming day. You also read from Paul, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Surely you don't have to get to be my age, 82, to know what that means. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. It's our present body that holds us back. But there's going to be a new body, a transformation, a body similar to the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, in our final moments this morning, what lessons are there for us about natural disasters? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, first of all, that I hope there won't be any natural disaster in this area. I'm not longing for that. But when these things happen, wherever they happen, it can be a call to repentance. You may remember the story of some Galileans who came up to the temple. Now, Pilate was in charge. He was the Roman symbol of power. And the Galileans were rather a rebellious group of people. And he thought they had come for some wrong reason. And he sent his men, they barged right into the temple, murdered them on the spot, and their blood sprinkled up on the blood of the offerings. It was a disaster. And the Lord Jesus refers about that. And He says, were they worse than other people? And He said, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then there were 18 people walking along a common street. There was a tower, the Tower of Siloam, right there. Something happened. Was it an earth tremor? And the tower collapsed, and 18 people were killed. And everybody said, well, they must have done something wrong. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. So natural disasters are reminders that there is going to be judgment on the coming day. We don't talk about it much in our churches today. Do you know that the Jesus that we talk about, the meek and lowly Jesus, spoke more about coming judgment of God than anyone else in the New Testament? He warned people there is a day of judgment. And the point is to make your relationship with God right and proper to avoid that judgment. Well, Jesus said about those who died when that tower fell on them, because every said they must have done something wrong. It was the judgment of God. He said, I tell you, that's not true. That's not true. We're all in the same condition. And there is ahead of us or an eternity of blessing and glory in company with the Lord Jesus, or a dark, dark eternity. As we close this morning, the Lord Jesus used the words, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I'm not here to frighten you this morning. I'm simply reading to you the words of the Lord Jesus. Most of us here call ourselves Christians. We are following Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, these are His words. And they are very solemn words. Man is born with his face turned away from God, wrote one scholar. When he truly repents, he is turned right around toward God, and he leaves his old life. Now let me pause there. Have you had an experience like that? Is there some point in your life where you made a fundamental change by receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the one who died for your sins? You were turned around. You were made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, if that has happened, then you are right with God. Doesn't matter what happens in this world, you are right with God. I want you to leave here this morning after talking about disasters and earthquakes. God is not against us. God is for us. He is so much for us. And He loves us so deeply that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. That's how much He loves us. God is for us. And if you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to put it in very ordinary language, you're on the winning side. You're on God's side. You can look ahead. You can know deep down the coming wrath is a reality beyond any doubt, but it's not for you. Because at Calvary, Jesus bore that wrath for you. He carried the burden of your sins. And when you receive Him, you receive new life. You're brought into the family of God. And so salvation, God's work on our behalf, is a real definite work. Just ask some of the friends here this morning. They've known the Lord Jesus for years. They've walked in fellowship with Him. And they know He is coming back. And every time we hear of an earthquake, every time we hear of a natural disaster, just remember deep down, He's coming. He's coming. He's not coming at that moment. But these are the signs along the way that He is coming. The Lord Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. He knows. That's enough for me. He knows the hour. In the meantime, we live day by day doing God's will. Someone wrote, the effect of these verses then is not to curb enthusiasm for the Lord's return, but to warn against false claimants and an expectation of a premature return based on misconstrued signs. Let's not go down that road. Instead, let's remember and let us pray for peace. Let us pray for our neighbors and relatives who do not know the Lord Jesus, that they will receive Him as their Savior, move from darkness into light, and on that coming day will enter into God's presence, transformed and glorified forever and ever. The present situation, whatever it is in your life, is not permanent. What is permanent is when you make the decision and you say in your own words and in your own way, Lord Jesus, I need You. Come into my life and save me. And thank You for dying for my sins. When you make that simple prayer in your own words and in your own way, then you realize you are on God's side. He'll bring you through all the storms of life, and He'll bring you into that eternal glory in which we will live forever and ever.